Amen. Would you read with me, please, that verse 22 again? 1 Peter 1, the verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The Lord here, through the Apostle Peter, using the instrumentality of human language, speaks to the congregation and reminds them of their responsibility and of their high calling to love one another. There are few truths in this book that are emphasized so much. There are few truths that is repeated as this truth of loving your neighbor. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is clear, that it's something that we as the church do not find easy. That's why the Lord is always reminding the church to love your neighbor. You remember the occasion when a lawyer came and asked the Lord what were the two great commandments. And during that conversation, it became very clear what the two great commandments were. First of all, to love God. And that came from an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That one we know. But that same man went on to say, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Just for a moment, turn with me to Deuteronomy 6 for a moment. A passage known as the Shema. Every Jewish boy and every Jewish girl had to memorize this when they were children. Such was its importance. Shema means to hear. And verse number 3 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, Shema, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's the portion that the man was preaching from. But where did he get the part that says, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself? It's not there. Did he add a wee bit in? Well, no. He was quoting from a different passage. Turn with me, please, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Now, Leviticus is often the book cited to deal with condemning sodomy and sin, and that's what it does. This is also the book that sets the principle of loving thy neighbour. Leviticus chapter 19. And keep your finger in it. We're going to leave it. We're going to come back to it later on. Perhaps put a marker in it. If you put your finger in it, your finger could be sore by the time we're back, so a marker might be better. But Leviticus 19 and the verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There it is. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So right at the beginning of the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, already it has been demonstrated through Abraham and various characters who were actively loving their neighbours. Here now, God sets down the principle clear. Thou shalt not just like. It doesn't even say thou shalt bear with. Doesn't mean thou shalt put up with. It says thou shalt love. That could be a problem for us at times. So it's not bear with, not put up with, not stick them, but love thy neighbour. And there are some neighbours that are, shall we say, easier to love than others. That's a reality. Nevertheless, it is our Christian duty to love our neighbour. Now, turn with me then to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And I want to just begin by showing you how often this theme is in the Bible of loving your neighbour. And I'm only going to a handful of the verses. Luke 10 and the verse 27. Because we read the Old Testament verses there, Luke 10, 27, here is the Lord and this master of the law in conversation, and it reads in verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. That's Christ speaking. He says to this lawyer, you've answered right. This do and thou shalt live. This is actually the verse that we are teaching our children on Tuesday evenings. This is a fundamental verse. But here the Lord verifies, confirms that this is a right saying. Love the Lord, love your neighbour. That is what God requires. And if you can do these things, you will please the Lord. Indeed, if you were to keep all the commandments perfectly, you would love your neighbour. That's what the commandments are. Love your neighbour and love God. Love is the command of God because God is love. Now, turn back with me to Luke chapter 6. We're in Luke, so let's just stay there. Luke 6. The verse 31. Just keep soaking these verses in. You won't remember them all, but soak them in. Luke 6, 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. What you want others to do to you, you should do to them. And that is act lovingly. You want people to act lovingly to you. Who wants to be hated? You have a strange, warped mind if you thrived on people hating you. And there I would go as far as saying it is not human. It is not human to want to be hated. Something desperately wrong. We want to be loved. We ought to love others. And that we would be loved ourselves. Indeed, the Bible says, if you are to have friends, show thyself to be friendly. Staying in Luke, turn with me in chapter 6 to the verse 35. It gets even more difficult. The bar is raised higher now. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And so we're told here, love your enemies and do good to all and to lend. So it's not only you can love someone without it costing you anything, but real love for being shown here means to lend as well. It means to give of your good stuff. This is challenging now. This is uncomfortable for the flesh. Would you please turn with me to John? John 13, next book over. And we'll be turning to various books. You're right. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And that's Jesus Christ speaking there. That's some standard. You keep that before your mind every day, men and women, when you're interacting with neighbors, with friends, with family, with enemies. A new commandment. So it's not an option. It's not something to consider. It's not something to think about. It's a command to do. That ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard. And we sin there daily in failing to meet that standard. I read the following verses to you just quickly to work my way through them. Turn to them if you wish, of course. Romans 12 and the verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. There's the command again. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, in brotherly love. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. It's the fulfilling of God's law to love. 1 Corinthians 13, we all know it well. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which could equally be translated as love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. 1 John 3:16. 1 John's full of this. And listen to me here, minimum. Don't think this is just irrelevant. Don't see this as something that doesn't really matter. This is fundamental stuff. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. We ought to love them by giving even of our life. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, loving thoroughly with actions. 1 John 4:7-10, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Now here's a challenge. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's how serious this matter is. If you claim to be a believer, if you claim to be saved, if you claim to have the Holy Ghost dwelling in your soul, and you don't love the brethren, you're telling lies. You are not saved. That is how fundamental this is. If you don't love, God is not in you, because God is love. And if he is in you, you too will love. Now, let's go to our text there. Just ran through them to emphasize how meaty this subject is. And here in our progression through 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and that verse 22, again, Peter emphasizes this truth of loving one another, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What he's saying is, you give your life over to loving others. The great key to the Christian walk. You give your life over to loving God, loving your fellow man. Got it. That is what God requires. Now, this then is an exhortation. Peter is giving an exhortation here. The Lord has given you a commandment here to love one another. But this exhortation is based on truth. You will find that in Scripture, that commands grow out of reasons. God gives you commands, but he gives you the reason why you should obey it. Remember a few verses prior to this verse, it said, be ye holy. That's a command, be ye holy. What was the reason for being holy? God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. When he gives you a command, he gives you a reason as to why this is expected. If you're saved, you'll love. If you're holy and God is in you, you will act holy. Okay, so commands come out of reason. There's a reason. There are things that God expects from the people of God because we are the people of God, such as holiness and love. Not only for the believer, but for the unbeliever as well. So, let's work through our verse here in verse 22. And let me show you the reason as to why God expects you to love. Verse 22 begins by saying, seeing ye have purified your souls. Peter here, by inspiration, observes the fact that they are purified. This is something that has already happened. What that means is, clearly with these people, they were defiled. These people had some kind of corruption. It's a corruption that we all have, and it's called sin. The people whom Peter was addressing were sinners like all the rest of us, and they needed their sins to be removed. But that had happened. They had been purified. Now, we don't purify ourselves by, you know, going on some kind of pilgrimage. We don't purify ourselves by going to some foreign country and bathing in special water or in a particular fluid. We don't purify ourselves by some daft kind of enchantment. It is the Lord who purifies. It is the Lord who saves. And that is certainly seen in this text. God is the one who purifies the soul. He cleanses us from sin. But we're passive in that. He cleanses us. But the work of sanctification, that growing in grace, we are involved in. And that's also in review here, because this text says, seeing ye have purified yourselves. All right? So these people, they have been saved. They've been purified from their impurities. They're saved. And they're continuing to be sanctified. They're growing in this cleanness. They've been transformed. It's already happened because Peter makes the observation, you've attended already to this important work. Seeing ye have, you've attended to it. That being the case, look at the next part of the verse. Seeing ye are purified. It's happened already. Ye have purified your souls. How? In obeying the truth. That's how they purified their souls. They obeyed the truth. Now, follow Peter's logic here. You see, someone can hear the truth, but it doesn't do them any good because they don't obey it. You could be hearers, but not doers. In this verse, Peter is very precise in his language, and he says, you have purified your souls by obeying the truth. There is no point in knowing the truth and doing nothing about it. You know, I was speaking to a man yesterday about that very subject. It is one thing to hear the truth. It is one thing to even know the truth. It is one thing to be able to even explain the truth. And you may have memorized the truth, but if you don't obey it, it means nothing. It means nothing. You can have someone in government, in office, and they know what's right. And they can explain what is right. And they have the power to do what is right. But if they don't do it, it means nothing. They're corrupt and they're wicked and hateful. That's a reality. Men and women, don't be hearers of the word, but make sure you are a doer. Now, the truth here is a word describing the gospel. That's what's in view here. These people have obeyed the gospel. And the gospel is called the truth here because, well, number one, it's not a lie. It's not giving you some kind of false hope that if you call on the Lord, you might not be saved. That's not the case. You call on the Lord, you will be saved. There is a genuine truth here that doesn't disappoint. But furthermore, the gospel, men and women, isn't, like, for example, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament was filled of types and shadows. And those types and shadows, like the lamb on the altar and their ceremonies, all those things, yes, they were explaining truth, but they're foreshadowing a truth. All right? The gospel isn't foreshadowing anything. The gospel isn't a type of anything. It is the truth. And if you have the truth and you obey the truth, men and women, there is a transformation that comes. There's a purification. Look with me, please. Turn to this verse now in John 17. Turn to this verse. There are many thoughts and concepts in the world as to how you can purify yourself or sanctify yourself. But here's the answer. The Lord prayed it. John 17 and the verse 17. Sanctify or purify them through thy truth.
Thy word is truth. That's the same idea that Peter's speaking about. Your word is truth. Lord, you can purify your people through the truth. It is a truth, men and women, that washes you. Now think of that every time you read the Bible. Think of that every time you share a verse of scripture with somebody. You are washing them with the truth. That's why you should read the Bible. Do you want to be dirty? Do you want to be filthy? Do you want to be corrupt and filled with impurities? Well, then don't read your Bible. Don't pray. But if you want to be clean, if you want to be godly, if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to see other people cleaned and cleared, give them the word. Because the word washes, purifies, and cleanses. So we read the word. We do the word. We obey the word. It washes. Now go back to our text. In 1 Peter 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. These people were purified. They had done so by obeying the truth. But that happened through the Spirit. Do you see that? Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It is the Spirit that is the instrument by which this all works. It is the Spirit is the one who's applying the effectiveness of the word. You see, someone can read the word and the devil can blind them and it has no effect. When the Spirit of God takes the truth and applies it to the heart, it purifies. How many times have you read the Bible? How do you read a verse and the Spirit of God presses that verse upon you, and from that moment forward, you're different in that particular area? That's the Spirit of God washing you through the Word. It's like when you wash, you're all looking very clean, well dressed this morning. Perhaps you had a wash. I'm sure you did. You splashed some water over your face or whatever. Maybe you had a shower, or maybe you had time to squeeze a bath in. I don't know. But when we are washing ourselves, we can say, yes, we are purifying ourselves, we're washing ourselves, but in reality, are you? You didn't make the water. You didn't create the water. All you're doing is allowing the water to pass over your body. And it's cleansing you. And that's what the Spirit of God's doing. It's not you. It is the Spirit of God who's washing you, cleansing you. It's a good thing, men and women. It's a good thing. That is what happened to these people. Could you turn with me to the book of Acts? Acts 15. Acts 15, the verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. This is Acts 15, now verse 9. Just been told that the Lord gave them the Holy Ghost. Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It is the Spirit of God that gave to this group of people who are in question here, the group of people who Peter is particularly talking about here, the Holy Ghost came upon them and he cleansed them. That's talking about Acts 10, Cornelius' house. When Cornelius, the centurion, a Gentile, he was there, the Spirit of God came into his home and gave the people faith to believe, and it's described as purifying their hearts. And it's the Spirit of God, through the truth of the gospel, that purifies souls. And that's what your families need. And that's what Lord needs. The Spirit of God, through the word, purifying the hearts of men and women. And Christian, that's what you need to. Now, Peter having went to great length in explaining all of that, that ye are purified. This is 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 22. Go back there. Peter having made the point, seeing ye have purified your souls. You are saved and growing in your sanctification. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the gospel, through the Spirit which applied the truth unto you, unto unfeigned love. Your salvation is unto real love. When God saves you, it is to make you a lover.
that you will be loving, that you will love God, and that you will love your neighbor. But primarily here, the thought is of loving your neighbor. Now, an unfeigned love means an unfect love. It's a real love, a genuine love. These people, remember, were discouraged, they were displaced, they were scattered everywhere. They're living in new areas with strangers, and the word that Peter, through the Lord, gives to them is this: love your neighbor. You're strangers. These are new people. Act lovingly. But it doesn't say here, fake your love. Sometimes we fake love. We pretend to love people. And I must say, that is better than openly despising them and hating them. It is better to at least act in a loving way and we don't feel it, rather than despising and being awkward and twisted and horrible. So obviously that's better. But there's something greater. There's something better than just faking your love of someone. You can actually love them. And that's what the Lord is saying here. If you're purified, if you're obeying the gospel, if the Spirit is working in you, you have the ability to have an unfeigned love, to be a genuine lover of people. Now, how do you love people that are unlovely? Because that's the question that arises when you read this verse. How do we love those who are difficult, perhaps, to love? Before I answer that, let me just say it again here. The Word of God is continually drawing the reader's attention to the necessity of loving one another. You will read the Bible through in a year or 2 years or whatever your pattern is, and there will be dozens and dozens and dozens of days where you'll be exhorted, love your neighbor, and that will challenge you. And we need that challenge because we forget to love. We need to cultivate a loving heart. We need to be checked regularly. Was that loving? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you being Christ-like to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbors, to your church family? Are you marked with this love? It's obviously, listen, here is the Lord speaking to the church, the New Testament church that had just been formed because they struggled with it. The people in Moses' day struggled with it. That's why Christ spoke about it in Leviticus. Speaks about it again here in Peter and in John and in Romans. Because the church has always struggled with this. Therefore, we need to remind ourselves that it is a duty. And we ought to discipline ourselves to love others. Now, how do we do that? We begin by prayer. You pray, Lord, and we mention this in 5 minutes here, so bear with me. The best way to love people, an unfeigned love, is to pray for them. That is it. There is no doubt or any question about this. If you are going to love people, begin by praying for them. Because when you're praying for someone, you begin to pray for their blessing. You're watching. You're watching for God's answer to prayer. You are. And as you pray for them, you're getting an interest in them. You're actively caring about that person. You're thinking about them. And that's what love is. That is what love is. It is caring for someone else's well-being. Love means to behave in a way that benefits others. It's a desire for their good. When God said he loves you, you know what it means. He wants your good, and God will give for your good. And the Lord says, as I have done to you, do unto others. So let me outline it like this. Loving people means to have an interest in them, to promote their well-being. Be ready to laugh with them when they laugh. Be ready to cry with them when they cry. That's called empathy. And Romans 12 preaches that. Literally, it says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Show empathy with people. That's why we go to funerals. You ever thought about that? Why do we go to funerals? Because we're showing empathy to the bereaved, as well as respecting those whom we knew. There's empathy there. Why do you give people presents? maybe at a significant point, maybe it's an anniversary or something. You're celebrating with them. You're showing empathy. You're rejoicing with them that rejoice, and you're weeping with them that weep. Okay? Sometimes love requires telling things that people do not find easy to hear. Telling them the truth. Sharing things that you know to be wrong and you can deal with, but even when you're speaking the truth, do so lovingly. How often have we said this? I'm going to say it again because it's important to get. We ought to speak the truth in love. That's not my words, that's the Lord's. Because we can speak the truth. If you speak the truth without love, that's brutality. That's not what God said. If you speak lovingly but not truthfully, that's telling lies. Neither are right. But if you speak the truth lovingly, and how do we speak the truth lovingly? We speak it prayerfully. We weep over it, we pray over it, and then we go and say it. These are how we love. Let me take you just back, just quickly here in closing, to Leviticus 19. And we'll not have any more time to look at 1 Peter 22 this morning, but we'll have to leave it there. But look at Leviticus 19. The verse that is the foundation, if you like, of this statement, verse 18 of Leviticus 19. At the very end there, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you look at the surrounding verses, they describe how to love. Look at verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And what that means is, you leave a little for them that aren't as well off as you. Don't go on the corners of your field. Leave the corners for somebody else. God's blessed you. You give a little bit to charity. That's a principle in God's word, to give charitably. And remember, charitable means love. Same idea. Look at verse 11. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, because that would not be loving. Look at verse 13, and you can read them all later on, but verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired. Look at verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. The Lord says, don't you dare deal falsely with those who have, well, in this case, a disability. You make sure you care carefully for those who are not as able-bodied as you are. Verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. So for those who are in power to make judgments, you make dead on sure, you judge rightly. Because you will answer to God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. You judge rightly. Verse 16. It says there, don't be a talebearer. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. You see, you can love him in act, but hate him in your heart. The Lord says, no, that doesn't work. Verse 17 also goes on to say, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. Sorry, what are we talking about? Love. And the Lord says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. So rebuking someone is a loving act. Do you see that? And it is a reality. You see, if you have something in your heart and your mind that troubles you and you don't speak to your neighbor about it, you're not being loving. You will hinder your love for them because in your heart there's a seething anger that really gets your back up. And you can't love them because of that. Far better to go and say to your neighbor, listen, you should not have done that. And it hurt me or it offended me. Do it lovingly. Don't be guilty of the same sin they are. Do it lovingly so that you can then love them. And so the Lord finishes here in verse 18 by saying at the end of it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Men and women, we have a duty to love our neighbor. God says, ye love them. I have loved you. So love ye them. And the reality is, our neighbors will perish. Those who are not saved will perish Those who have no relationship with Christ will die in their sins and face hell for all eternity. And the cruelest thing you could do is never pray with them, for them, and share the gospel with them. That's the cruelest thing you could possibly do as a believer. And so we ought to lovingly share the truth. Lovingly share the gospel. That is incumbent upon every believer. Oh, that God would enable us as a small company of God's people to be marked by love. Would it not be a spectacular, truly splendid testimony that if we as a congregation of individuals, it was said, they're a loving people, they love me. And your neighbors would say, those folk, they go to Lord Free Church. They're a church that loves. Is that where we are as a church? Certainly can improve on it. Oh, the Lord will help us to be a loving people. A people who by our love see God glorified and souls saved. Let's take our hymn books.